I was asked if this would be the final in the series. I hadn't realized at that time that we'd already had about six in this series, and that this must be about the seventh, I think. And if seven is a perfect number, then perhaps we can round off. I don't know. The scope of such a subject as this is vast. And the very fact that we've spent hours together on it shows how wonderful it all is. And again, I suppose, if we came to study it at some other time, we should perhaps go over the same ground and discover that we left much, much unmined underneath the ground that we never reached this time. All right, then, we'll look into this great thing that God has for us. And you will know that the idea for tonight was cast for us by the request that we should look into something of the ministries that God has spoken of in the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter. Actually, the question that was put, or the request that was made, was I'd like to know something about the what it means by pastors and what they are and all this sort of thing. So we will look at that in a moment or two. I felt that probably to complete that which we started, or thought we might have finished on Sunday night, we would go into the other subject, the other related thing in this subject of eldership, in that it has to do with rule in the Church of God. We looked at elders and did it fairly exhaustively too. So I thought that we'd take on the deacons before we look into this great thing in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And I would like you to give yourself some time to read the scriptures in Timothy and Philemon, Titus, regarding these great things. I don't want to go into it too much tonight, in that things that are required of elders are also required of deacons. This is the tremendous thing. You must always remember that God does not accept a lower standard of morality for anybody in his church. You must not think that the book says, well, an elder must have such and such a character. He must be this caliber and quality of man, and then he has come to the place where he may be exalted to eldership. The fact of the matter is that the whole church should have this same character, because every member of the true church of Jesus Christ is a part of Christ himself, and you can't say that he varies from one member to another. He is exactly the same. The whole point about it is that if a person is an elder and he has gone on, that is, if he is an older man and he's been saved for a longer time and he's been baptized into the body of Christ over a longer period of earth time than, say, somebody who only got saved a fortnight ago or 12 months ago, then obviously he has gone on and matured in these qualities. And therefore, he's the man to put in the position. This is common sense by God. He's got an awful amount of common sense. I've always found God to be very sane. I've always found it's men that's insane. And it's God who moves, and he talks along this line. And therefore, when you find certain qualifications for an elder, you don't find that they're any less for a deacon or any lower for what we call a normal church member. That God doesn't require something higher of a bishop than he does of the veriest babe in Christ. The bishop, if he be a true bishop, ought to have been a man of God for a long time, and therefore ought to have learned more and gone on and matured in the things of Christ. And the babe is saying, well, I'm going to be, you see, I'm going to be there, I'm going to go on. We're all of the same seed, nature, life, quality, character. It's Christ in us. It's not us. It's Christ in us. This is the tremendous thing. But we become babes when we are born again of God, and then we can go on and become men. And when we are men, we can become deacons, elders, and things like this in the true church of the living Christ. All right then. If you turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, seeing that we're talking of church order, you will note that, may I remind you anyway, those of you who were here, I believe most of us were here on Sunday night, that all the apostles that were baptized into the body of Christ and formed into the body of Christ on earth on the day of Pentecost, they were all elders. All the apostles were elders. We showed that very clearly from Scripture. And so the early church was founded upon Christ, the cornerstone laid in heaven, the risen ascended Christ. Amen. And then on earth, God put some other stones, foundation stones, apostles, built upon the foundations of the apostles, we read in the Ephesian letter. And these men were elders. And you know what happened. They had the glorious qualities of the risen Christ. They went out to preach the glorious gospel of the living Christ. And people were born again of the Spirit of God, baptized into this wonderful body right from the word go. This is wonderful. So it was on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. And you go on and you find that 5,000 were added. Great numbers of the priests, that is, of the old discarded Judaism. God discarded it. Amen. The old discarded Judaism, they became Christians. They didn't just adopt another creed. They were made new creatures. They were born again out of their former state and religion. And they were put into Christ in a marvellous and wonderful way by the power of the Holy Ghost. All right, the church began to grow, multiply, and so on and so on. And the fact of the matter is that it became too big, now note this, it became too big for the elders to handle. All right, understand that. It became too large for them to handle. Now then a necessity arose. A necessity arose. We will find the necessity in chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there it is, this great multiplication, people getting born again. Marvelous. May God give us a great return of these days. Amen. Those days and these days, let's put it that way, shall we? And they were multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Hellenists, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now you see, it's in this section you will know that the deacons were chosen. And you see why they were chosen. They were chosen because if we weren't careful, there were going to arise two factions in the early church. Hellenists and Hebrews. Hope your name's not Helen, unless you think I'm talking about you. But Hellenists and Hebrews. And it was for this purpose. There arose a murmuring. And it seemed that because the early widows were all Hebrews of Hebraistic origin, that the ministrations, the giving out of the food parcels, and the allocations of clothing, and so on and so on, these people were preferred. It seems as though this was it. It wasn't that there was any specific doing of it, but it's like this first come, first serve sort of thing, and God won't have that in his church. And the apostles, the elders, good elders won't have that. I hope you're noticing, brethren. Good elders will not countenance preferential treatment. They are absolutely impartial. That's why I said at one period, a good elder has not to sort of keep considering his wives. He's got 50,000 other people's wives to think about. He's got to be absolutely clear in God. That's the thing I came to this years ago by God's grace, and I saw why a man must not be so absorbed in his own wife's demands, and though the man is the head, she's often the neck that twists him. He's got to be, in this sense, cut off from her. He's got bigger business on. And if a man is absorbed in his own little family, he can't be an elder. Can't be. God's got a greater program, a wider family. We took this on Sunday night. I won't go back how an elder should be in his own family. We took that then. But here's the thing, the consideration of this. We can't have this sort of thing, brethren. So the 12 called the multitude in verse 2, and they said unto them, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and minister to tables, or minister tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this necessity, is your word there. Do you see there? What's called business, what's translated business in the Authorized, is the Greek word necessity. Now, deacons only came on the scene when they were necessary. You see that? I say this because there are churches, denominational churches, who think they can't be a church unless they've got so many deacons. And they've only got about 30 people, perhaps, gathering. Well, these were in thousands. Thousands. The elders were quite capable of managing until then. Do you see what I'm pointing out to? This is the thing that you will find as you read on through the Acts of the Apostles. That Paul, by the Spirit, he didn't elect deacons. He always appointed elders. They were quite sufficient to do all the odd jobs and be the dog's bodies, as well as preaching or spiritual counseling. They were quite capable. And if they didn't do it, they were lazy and ought not to have been appointed to their position. This is the thing for us to bear in mind, that deacons were men of the same caliber, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and faith. Here are the qualifications for a deacon. They aren't a lesser breed of men. You understand that? They aren't substandard. Like they have sales for selling seconds. Things that are rejects. No, beloved. Deacons are men of the same quality. I want to emphasize this. And that's God's quality. You understand? Isn't it? Well, I think he measured up to that other man. He's got to measure up to Jesus Christ. God's quality. God's standard. Somebody said to me after one of these meetings something about standards. Well, beloved, there was a fear that I might be setting the standard too high. I'm not setting the standard too high. It's the Bible that's doing that. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. It's God's church, not mine, not yours. It's God's. He said, oh, well, it's 1970 now, you know, or nearly. And, well, beloved, nearer to the goal, we ought to have reached higher up the mountain. unfortunately, we're trying to preach nearer to the end, we're sliding further away. Well, this seems paradoxical to me. I don't know, does it to you? And here then is the great truth, beloved. And because this thing was done, in verse 6 these men were brought before them, and they were set before the apostles in verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And look at one of these men, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So don't you think it was only the apostles and elders? Do you see what I'm saying? Deacons, quite the same. Got this clear? Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing, beloved, to be able to do signs and wonders and miracles, full of the Holy Ghost and power, and yet lay the table for the widows to eat. That's right. It's a wonderful thing. And let him be keen to do the job he was appointed to. He wasn't appointed by the apostles to do signs and wonders and miracles. He was appointed to be faithful in seeing that old granny so-and-so got her dinner. That's right. You understand that? And get it quite clear. Beloved, you understand, I said this on Sunday night, I think, but it will suffer repetition. That when the Lord appoints you to an office to do a work, you minister that office. And if you don't do that work, you can talk about yourself being in the ministry, but you've betrayed the ordination of God. You minister the office to which He has called you. I have to minister the office to which He's called me. I minister that to God. I do that for Jesus. I know it's Christ doing it in me. But if He appointed me to scrub steps, and I've done that, by I don't know how many times I've done that. If He's anointed me to paint walls and hang paper and dig people's cellars out, I've done all this, not once, nor twice. But I did it, and did it, and did it. It was part of the ministry. Instead of taking days off, I used to do that. That was my day off. What I'm trying to say is there's no shortcut in elective purposes in God. Jesus Christ had to come up by scraping up the shavings off the floor under the bench and finding the tools for Joseph. That's how he graduated.
A laborer is worthy of it.
That's right. He labored. That's how he graduated. In other words, you may be surprised about this, but Jesus Christ was a deacon. Jesus Christ was... Ooh, I tell you that this is the exact Greek word. Diakonos. He was amongst them as a deacon. He said this, I'm among you as him that serveth, a deacon. Oh, but he was the great God. He was a deacon. Learn to be a deacon. There are very few people who've learned the art of being faithful in what God has called them to. That's why they never get anywhere with God. And when you are faithful, and remember that this is the statement that the Bible says, that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. Not they will be if they have much given them, they are. It's the same whether you call it little or great, least or most, it's the same. It's faithfulness. That if I do a little thing, it's just the same as though I laid my hands on somebody that was sick and they were healed. If I gave you your breakfast, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Do read your Bibles exactly what they say, and not what you think they mean. That's the big thing for you to understand. And to be a deacon, beloved, is a most wonderful thing. And I want to leave it there because I don't want to belabor points of character that we looked at together on Wednesday, on Sunday night, because they are exactly the same. And all right, I would like to say one thing further about this word deacon. There's nothing to stop ladies being deacons. Phoebe was deacon of the church, which was at King Crea, as a woman. Phoebe was deacon of the church, was at King Crea, not deaconess, she was a deacon. It's something that describes work. You don't do deaconess, you do work. This is the thing. You're not a deaconess or a deaconer or whatever you want to say, you're just a deacon. In other words, a worker. The slaves in the old times in the houses were called deacons. I call my deacon. And he came forward with to wash his boss's feet, or to lay the table, or say, clear that grate out, or run an errand down the shop. They were under orders. They were slaves, servants, ministers, deacons, exact word. But we said, oh, the deacon, will they let the deacons? May God forgive us. In other words, beloved, you should all be deacons. That's right. You should all be. All be deacons. All have the character. All have the quality of a deacon. All have the quality, the character of an elder. Listen, all have the quality, the character of an apostle. All have the character and the quality of Jesus. That's all it means. For he was the lot. And this is it. It's a matter of maturity. It's a matter of growth. It's a matter of election for specific jobs at times. And it only happened because of the necessity. We don't say, oh now, what we'll do, we'll have a church now. Oh, we'll have him for deacon, we'll have him for somebody else, we'll have him for somebody else, you know, and we'll have our voting. It isn't that at all. These things shouldn't be until there's a necessity. Paul said that he took pleasure in necessities. Think of that. Do you know why he was an apostle? Because it was absolutely necessary. Do you know why he preached the gospel? Because it was absolutely necessary for him to preach the gospel. Do you know why Jesus came down to earth? Because it was absolutely necessary for him to come. Love and necessity go together. Did you think that? If you haven't thought that, rethink. I love because I have to love. If I don't love, I don't live. It's absolutely necessity so far as I'm concerned. If I don't love, I'm dead. There wouldn't be any God if there was no love. Love is necessary to God. If there was no love, he'd be devil. Do you see this? It's bound up in the great nature of God. And this is a tremendous thing for all our hearts to understand. And all this great activity and what God is doing is all tied up in this great word that it is necessary. Because it was necessary for the widows to eat. It was necessary for them to be looked after. It was necessary. Hallelujah. What a gorgeous thing for us to understand. So then, beloved, bearing this in mind and going into the Ephesian letter as we were first requested, I felt that it would not be right if we didn't just stay a little on this great truth of the diaconate, or whatever you say word you want to use. Now, in the Ephesian letter, I'm pressing on fairly swiftly because of trying to get as much in as possible in the next half hour or so. And in this great fourth chapter of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, actually your word of there is the Greek word in with a sense of rest. That's it. I don't know if you'd have been in a Roman dungeon, you would have thought you were a prisoner in the Lord with a sense of rest. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. One body and one Spirit, even as ye also are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you get the idea of why we're all going to have the same quality and character. Here it is, same God in us all, hallelujah. But unto each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, this glorious Christ, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some indeed apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, unto the perfecting, the complete adjustment of the saints, unto work of ministry, unto edifying, building up of the body of the Christ, till we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a completed, an end completed man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no longer infants, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, in the gambling of men, that's your word, in the gambling of men, and in cunning craftiness, unto the systematizing of error, that's present day denominationalism. They are systematized errors. But, being truthful in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly joined together and compacted through that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of each one, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Everybody getting hot. Well, you can open that top window just a bit. One of the brethren will see to it. That's right. Let's have some air in. I'm certainly going to not too much, because the person will get cold. All right. Now, beloved, what we have to see is this, that the ascended Christ, whom we read in verse 8, the ascended Christ has given gifts unto men. And before he gave these gifts, he gave those men grace, verse 7. And so all the gifts were gifts of God's grace. Now the gift of God's grace, in this case, is the grace of God that's been so appropriated and so responded to and so accepted by a man that his life has become all grace, and then God has given him to the church in a new and wonderful way. Because he is an epitome. He is an incarnation. He is a complete representation of grace. Is that, do you see that? And I want to say that whether you're an elder, or whether you're a deacon, or whether you're an apostle, or a prophet, or an evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher, you are not that primarily, because you have the gifts that qualify you to fill such offices, but because you are, first of all, an embodiment of grace itself. You are a gift of God's grace, like Jesus Christ was a gift of God's grace. Like forgiveness is a gift of grace. Like peace is a gift in God's grace. Like joy is a gift. Like release from bondage and relief from condemnation. You say, oh, thank you for being so gracious to me, Lord, as to do this, that and the other. And people have got to be able to talk about these men gifts like that. Thank you for being so gracious as to give us that man. Now this is the bottom of it all, and the foundation of it all. And you understand, beloved, why he gave these gifts. Verse 9, the verse is in brackets that I purposely omitted. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, that's why he gave these men. This is why he's talking about he's given gifts unto men. And in the Greek, emphatically, the word gifts is the thing that's pointed out to the mind. Gifts. So that the reader, if we could read our English like it is in the Greek, would understand that this is the thing that's being put before the mind's eye. This is the thing you ought to understand. Gift from God, and he gave. Verse 11. And he gave, beloved, for this purpose, that he might fill all things. Hallelujah. That's why he gave these men. And he's still giving these men. Now, I know we could specify these men in the Bible, or some of them. We can point to Philip, who was an evangelist. But you will notice that Philip, first of all, was a deacon. You see there? Philip graduated to being an evangelist by looking after Mrs. So-and-so, an old lady so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. That's how he graduated to the position of being an outgoing evangelist. He served his time, in other words. He put in his apprenticeship. Praise God. There are very few people who want to do that. There's a sort of a big idea now, especially with our stupid emphasis on youth, that's taken us over as a sort of a miasma that's come upon the nations. So that you find all the political parties courting the youth, put down the age to 18 so that they can vote, and all this nonsense. All this sort of thing, beloved, it's all so stupid. People hardly know what they do think at 18. They think they do, but you wait till you're 28 and you'll wish you'd never said and done some of the things you did when you were 18. You believe me. If you can't believe anybody else, I hope you believe that. this, oh, I won't comment on that. All right, let's go on, shall we? We've got better business in hand, bigger things. But you see, beloved, people want to be somebody, but something before they've arrived. This is the real trouble. Why, believe me, beloved, I don't know where I come in this great classification. All I know is I'm talking to you now. But this I can say to you, I can remember times when way back down there in Kent, where are we? Oh yes, over there in Kent, sorry, I think I'm up in the north of England still. Over there, is that the right direction? Hope it is, west, that's right. Over there in Kent, beloved, I know the time, God knows, when I used to get up in the morning and cycle miles on the Sunday morning and go and light the boiler so that the little chapel could be heated regularly Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I used to toil home after 12 hours work a day, not 8, mark you, 12, no dinner hour allowed, used to eat our food as we went, 12 hours a day, tear home, never finished till 6, cycle miles uphill and down Dale, cycle back to get the place opened up for the midweek meetings, no car. You see, beloved, let's testify to our God, shall we? God's eminently saying, Jesus Christ, his Son, had to do it. You understand that? Oh, people are, I want to be filled with the Spirit and do this, that, and the other. And you hear stories about boy David and somebody else who done it the other. Jesus, you learn to light the fires. That's right. You learn to look after Mary when Joseph dies. You learn to do all this. That's right. And I tell you that if you go through with God and put in the graft without a murmur and no complaints, God knows I had none. That's a fact before God. I could go over and tell you this time and time again. And when then was publicly denounced from the pulpit where I worshipped because I dared to preach about the fullness of the Spirit and one thing and another. And begged of my own relatives to throw in my hand and finish fancy treating you like that. Return everything. No. I don't think I was brave. I just couldn't. I am what I am because I can't help it. That's really it. And I know that when God gets hold of a man, he can't be anything else. That's what I know. I know that. So he isn't a clever man, he isn't a brave man, he isn't this, that, or a strong-willed man, or a great personality or anything. He's just simply something that God made him. And he knows that God's done it. That's what Paul said. He was a tremendous man in the natural, probably, but he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what he said. That's right.
That's what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate. It is only because the Lord made you what you are.
There's no doubt about that. That's what he was meaning. And the tremendousness about these things, beloved, is that if people won't come and serve their apprenticeship, they may say what they like, but they'll never be what God can make them. For God only knows one way to make a man, the same way as he made his Son. That's the only way known to God. And this goes for women as well as men, you see. Deaconesses, or deacons, goes the same. And it's something for the heart to realize. God wants to give men like he gave his Son. This is the core of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And God so loves the church that he gives men other sons. That's the thing that's the whole truth of it. In order that he who ascended up on high and seated far above everything else may fill all things. Glory be to God. And the idea is that you are to see in these men how God can fill you. And in themselves they have to be a revelation, an exhibition or what you want, a manifestation of this great fullness of God, that their lives are filled with God, and then they're full of grace. That's right, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of power, full, full, full. That's it. Amen. And it's only as this is so, beloved, that the hope of these verses can really be fulfilled and can come to reality. For the hope is this, in verse 12, that all the saints must be thoroughly adjusted for the work of ministry unto the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of the gifts. These men. I don't now mean what we call the charismatic gifts, except these men are part of God's charismata. These complete grace gifts, given from grace, sheerly undeserved. We didn't deserve to have a man like Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, did we? Any more than we deserve to have a Saviour like Jesus. That's right. Do you think you deserve such a tremendous man as Paul, who latterly laid his head on the chopping block on the Appian Way? Do you think so? No, because this is God's grace to us. And here, then, is the tremendousness of it, beloved. That God, the whole idea is to so thoroughly adjust you so that you can, by obedience and ministry and moving the things of God, attune to the completed end, the perfect end. To give you a perfect start so that you can come to a perfect finish. Now that's the purpose of these men. Alright? Am I going too fast for you? Hope not. Hope you're grasping this tremendously. Alright. Till we all arrive, verse 13, at the unity of the faith, and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's your perfect man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. So that we're no longer children tossed about by this, that, and the other, unto erroneous systems. There are erroneous systems in the earth today, and you can always tell an erroneous system. I'm afraid that we call them denominations now. Erroneous denominations, no matter what they are, if they haven't got these fivefold gifts. Apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. If they haven't got those, it doesn't matter what else they may say they have. They are an erroneous system. They are a systematizing of error. Now then, you may not substitute councils or committees or anything else for these men. You may not do it. You might have done it, but you've got to repent and recant. This is God's system. And it's got to be done. Or if you're of the other extreme, it doesn't have councils and committees, but you have deacons and deacons' meetings and I don't know what, presided over by the pastor, you've still got to recant and repent. It doesn't make any difference whether you call yourself orthodox or unorthodox. It doesn't matter whether you call yourself belong to the establishment or disestablishment. It doesn't matter what you say. This is God's plan, and the whole church has got to repent and come to it. You see, beloved, it's based on the gift of Christ himself. You see, in the first chapter, you have this. That Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead at the end of the first chapter, and set him at his own right hand, in verse 21, far above all principality and authority and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is his fullness. His fullness. Now then, he's given to the church this head, and the head gives to the church these five ministries, these five offices, if you want. And this is it. And I believe there's only one hope for the church in the world today, and that is to be brave enough to tear down these things that have been put in as substitutes. I believe this is the only way that we can act. In fact, the older I get and the more I circulate round the country or countries, as it may be God's grace, the more I see the need for this. The failure of every man-made system. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And these then, beloved, are the men. 11 of chapter 4. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And without these, because it's for or unto, the next word in verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. Now, this is why saints aren't perfectly adjusted. In any way, in case nobody knows what they're adjusted to, if I asked you, each one of you in this room individually, said, are you a church member, a true church member? Well, what are you a church member for? If I said this, what are you a church member? Oh, but that's where I go. I take my communion there. And I. That's not what this verse, this is not what God says. It's as far from the truth as the South Pole is from the North. Or East is from West, if you can measure that. It isn't so, beloved. You're all here to work. You've got to be perfectly adjusted to work. Work. To be a minister. Now that doesn't mean a man which has his collar turned around the other way. Do you understand that? He may do, but that's not the important thing. To be a minister. A worker, in other words. And your work, beloved, is not to set the society right. Your work is not to get everybody interested in the people that are starving in Vietnam. That's not your work. Your work is to build up the body of Christ. That's your work. That's what this book says. What other people think, it doesn't matter much. You can take young men to universities and young women and give them courses in the social sciences, and they'll do just as well in Oxfam as any Christian, and they could be atheists. This is absolutely right. Not that it isn't good to feed the hungry in India. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. It's right and it's proper. And it's good. Hallelujah. Like it's good to go and carry old Granny Smith's dustbin down the bottom of her garden for her. So that the dustbin men can pick it up. See? It's very good. It's fine. It's wonderful to see that people don't die of starvation, beloved. But our primary job, now let God get this into your heart with every depth, is to build up the body of Christ in love. And for that, you've got to be adjusted. Now, you can only be adjusted to that thoroughly adjusted, this is your Greek word, katatizo, down to the scruple or the detail. That's what the prefix kata always means. Down to, according to, the exact detail. You've got to be thoroughly adjusted. Now for this, you will need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And without them, you cannot be perfectly adjusted. You can't be perfectly adjusted just by sitting under a pastor. You can't be perfectly adjusted just by responding in a public meeting to an evangelist, like Oral Roberts or Billy Graham. Bless their hearts, and God has blessed their labours abundantly. It doesn't matter what the world say, what the public papers discuss about this. There's nothing to do with it. They don't know. They haven't got a clue. They think they have. Because they think they're qualified to write on everything that the world knows. They think they're qualified to write on what, on God's business, and they don't know anything about it. Nothing at all. It's like me trying to write you a paper on nuclear fission. I don't know anything about it. Except what I pick up out of Reader's Digest occasionally. Very, very rarely. It isn't a normal book that I buy, but I pick it up as I travel around it sometimes. And in here, then, beloved, is the great truth. We are here for this great and wonderful work. And beloved, in order for this blessed Lord Jesus, verse 9, descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he's ascended into the highest far above all heaven. That's what he's done, that this might be so. And I want to tell you this, that he's not allowing anybody to interfere with his plans. If men poke their nose in, they're men's plans immediately. And it's a men's church or gathering. But it isn't Christ's. Not that there aren't some of Christ's in those gatherings. There are. But it's not Christ's church. And nobody has a right to call it Christ's church. You wouldn't think, if you went into my home next door and started saying, well, we'll have the piano there, or we haven't got one, but we did have one, and we'll have the settee there, and we'll make this the bedroom, not that one, we'll make this the bedroom, and we'll have the cooker put up. You wouldn't think that I would walk in that and call that my home, would you, if you were bossing it? Did what you wanted? Would you? Well, don't let's be so crazy about God then. If men want to go and say, oh, we're going to do this, we think this is our way. This is our system. Well, we don't want your system, thank you. Jesus doesn't want your system. He wants you to want his.
Amen, Lord.
That's the whole truth. The cart's put before the horse. If Jesus is a horse, but he's not pulling that. The whole thing, beloved, is that you and I have got to see what the Lord's after. All right. You can't be all God wants you to be just by sitting down under wonderful Bible teaching. You can't be all God wants you to be just by saying, well, we believe in prophecy in our church. You see, we've got prophets. Well, you can't be. You've got to have the fivefold ministries, beloved. Will you see that? And will you believe it? Because this is what the book says. Another thing is this. I don't think we're going to get through this business tonight, do you? Do you think we are? No, he's got hopes because of a tape. All right. Apostles. It's the evangel. And they say, are you evangelical, or what's the other word, liturgical or that? Well, but they've got no right to talk like that. The gospel is the evangel. You must be evangelical. And even just evangelistic, unless you're not preaching the gospel. That's all there is here. These people who argue along this line, that they know what the scripture says. They know the Greek better than I do. But they know what it is. You see, if you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to be evangelical. And evangelistic, too. This is the whole truth. Because the body of Christ's got to be built up. That's all there is in it. It's got to be built up. It isn't a matter of running certain types of services which we prefer, that runs according to our nature. It's got aesthetic tastes or training. It's a matter of what this book says. But once you remove the authority of the book, you can do as you like. Now then, beloved, he says, according to the gospel, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a herald or preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the nations. Do you see that? We'll come back to that verse sometime, probably tonight, possibly tonight. Want you to see then that here then is your apostle. You see, he goes out and he's a herald. That's it. Now you know what heralds do, don't you? They blow a big trumpet.
Proclaim.
They proclaim the good news, and they say, and you know that when a herald comes, you know that somebody important's coming too. He goes in front of them. He heralds their approach. Hallelujah. And all they did was to go around and say, Jesus is coming. They say, as a matter of fact, he's here. You see. And he's here to save you. He's here to bless you. He's here to deliver you. No matter what your bondages are, he's here to do it. Glory be to God. And Jesus came right into the scene and Jesus founded a church. Not the apostle. All he did was preach the news. Once you see that, it's Jesus who does it. Hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul was a deacon. You say, was he? Yeah, he was. He was an elder too. You say, was he? Yes, he was. Glory be to God. He was a deacon. He served the living Christ. That's what a herald is, a servant. A herald's not a boss, is he? He's always liveried up in his owner's or his king's livery. He serves the great one whom he's heralding. Who's a deacon? Amen. Praise God. What a way to be a servant. Alright, having got this clear, come back to the great truth of apostles. Now, I was very pleased the other day to hear our good brother Barkinson. Now, he's one of the great men of God in the earth today. There's no doubt about it. And when I listened to this man, my heart said amen, amen, amen. Not that he wanted me to cross his T's or dot his I's. He didn't leave any I's undotted anyway, or T's uncrossed. But he said, I couldn't help feeling that God had sent him to Exeter, at least for us, I believe for everybody. But you know what I mean. Just at this time when God is exercising our hearts to look into the true church, its constitution, regulation, and function, this man comes to Exeter, uninvited by us, welcomed by us, of course, where we were allowed to say hello. And that, but he said this, among other things, that in a church nobody wears a label or is called anything. Out in our churches in India, nobody's called pastor, nobody's called minister, nobody's got a label on them. Nobody. Now that's absolutely true. That's true of the early church. This is a tremendous thing. Now, you will find that Peter nowhere called himself an apostle. You'll find that Jesus called him an apostle. Now, that's all that matters. And it's what Jesus calls you now will constitute the position you hold. Doesn't matter what men call you. I had an inbred resistance to this kind of thing. I can always remember when God called me out of business into the ministry. And I went into what's called the ministry. You'll understand what I mean. I was doing fire stoking and door opening and chapel cleaning and everything else long before this, which I believe is true ministry. Wonderful. But when God took me out of business and put me into what we'll call full-time ministry, that is, I ceased, like our Marion said, my dad doesn't do any work now, she said. and so on. I went along, and they said, now, what should we call you? I said, I wish you to call me Mr. North, please. Oh, but Pastor, I said, I don't want you to call me pastor, please. It's only a job you do, it isn't a position you hold. Now, if you keep that clear, it's a job you do. And it doesn't warrant you to be called this or that or the other. Not at all. Do you see? Now, I know you can't stop men calling you something. Now, it's what Jesus calls you. And if he doesn't call you a pastor, it doesn't matter what men call him. They may call you bishop, archbishop, whatever you want to go above that, pope, if it is above it. I don't think so, but there you are. It doesn't matter. If the Lord doesn't call them that, vain they are and wicked to hold it. That's the thing to see. Because a man's going to be answerable to him for this name he bears and office he holds. Tremendous thing for you to understand. Don't you sort of reach out after things as though they're great prizes to be had by that, beloved, had by men. It's what God calls you. And it was, you remember in the early days, Jesus went up into a mountain and his disciples came to him. He called his disciples unto him. And out of them he chose 12 whom he called apostles. That's right. Now it doesn't matter if somebody else said, oh, they're all apostles. Well, it didn't matter about that. It's whom he called. Amen. All right. Therefore, you will find that the Holy Ghost, who through the instrument called Luke, the good physician, you remember, through the instrument called Luke, it was the Holy Ghost that said it was the Apostle Peter, through Luke. Peter didn't come and say, now look here, I'm the Apostle here, you know, I'm an Apostle, elected by Jesus Christ himself. I put in my training, you know, and all this business. No. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be free from these things? It was the Holy Ghost that called him an apostle. Now, the same with Paul. Paul says, an apostle, not of men or by men, but by the will of God. And when Peter referred to Paul, he didn't call him the Apostle Paul, he called him our brother Paul. Don't you see that? It wasn't an appellation given to everybody. Oh, it's the great apostle, you see. And he sat on a throne. My friends, this is wickedness. It's the pride of men. He was just brother Paul. Just Brother Paul. Once you see this, you say, but Paul did, state his apostleship. That's quite right. Do you know why he had to? He had to because the people were denying the truth of God. Not because he was fighting to hold an office. This is what he says. In the very epistle, that is the Corinthian epistle, where he had to fight for his apostleship, if you like to use that word, that is 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. You people who say I'm not an apostle, or some of them were saying, you are the very people that are the seal of this apostleship that the Lord gave me. Do you see that? Now, he had to do that because they were trying to live in sin, escape the ruling of the Holy Ghost through this apostle. They were wanting to live in sin. That's why he had to deal with it. So who's this man to tell us how we are to live? You've got to recognize that I am an apostle of God. And it's not me, it's the anointing and election of the Lord that you're arguing against. And so you find, in chapter 1, verse 1 of the Corinthian letter, he says, Paul, called apostle. Now you have called to be an apostle, but those three words are not there in the Greek. Called apostle. Now, the absence of the article in the Greek, sit up, I'm not giving you a grammar lesson. I'm not qualified to. But the absence of the article in the Greek speaks of character. Not specifically pointed out as an apostle, as a distinct thing or being, but speaks of the character or quality or nature of an apostle. And he was an apostle by quality. You see, this is what he's talking about. Paul, called apostle. There is an apostolic quality. Called an apostle of Jesus Christ through will of God. That's right. It was God's will that he was called an apostle. That's right. It wasn't that men willed it so. In fact, it's quite obvious that though these people had been so blessed by him, they were willing him not so. Because they didn't want the truth and the standards of behavior that he was preaching and teaching. They wanted any gifts or miracles that he could have given them. Wanted all that. But they didn't want him. He said, shall I come to you with a rod? Now that's how he was prepared to stand on his authority. You say, a rod? Well, now listen to the Apostle Peter. Here come two men in. A man and a woman. A man and his wife. They're saying that they're giving money, laying at the Apostle's feet. And Peter says to them, who told you to lie to us? And they drop down dead. That's the authority of an apostle in the early church. You know why God doesn't do it today, don't you? Because they'd say you'd murdered them today. There wasn't a police force in those days like there is today. It's right. It's quite right. It's absolutely right. It would happen in some foreign countries today. Nobody would bother today if that happened. It would in England. Of course, you'd be put on trial for having suspected poisoned them or put something in their coffee or something of this nature. That's right. God doesn't do that today. That's why he doesn't do it. He doesn't want us all in prison. Not for that reason, anyway. Hallelujah. And you say, well, what's all this about? Well, I want to show you something about this great... You'll find that he said lower down in verse 12... No, he says in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you. Verse 11, it hath been declared unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. One man's contending for one thing, one man contending for another. Now listen, this I say, verse 12, that each one of you saith, I indeed am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in or into the name of Paul? and so on. Christ sent me not to baptize, verse 17, but to preach the gospel. And as some people think that you must baptize because it's essential with the gospel. But it's funny that Jesus Christ didn't commission Paul to do it, isn't it? If it be so important. Alright. I'm not saying it hasn't an importance, but it's being escalated up and puffed up to hold an importance that it doesn't hold in the gospel of Christ by some. And when you come down to the end of chapter 3, shall we come to, yes, and it says, verse 21, let no man glory in men, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Here it is. We're just Paul, Cephas, Apollos. What's all this business? You see, they're just sort of brothers, it doesn't matter. No names, no labels, no great positions that you hold. We really are one. And the whole purpose of it, beloved, is to bring us into this great unity. It starts in Ephesians chapter 4, you remember, everyone keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. This is the great thing for every one of us to behold it, beloved. What a tremendous thing, then, this office of the apostolate is. Let's complete this, and we'll have to come on to the other some other time. It's 9:15. Does anybody want to stop? Let's just complete this on the apostle tonight, and we'll hold over the rest for some other occasion, unless any of the other of the ministering brethren want to go on with it in between. And when you come to, I think I'm quoting now tremendously from memory, I hope I'm right on this, Romans chapter 1, and in Romans 1 chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, bondservant Doulos, this is even lower than a diacon, than a deacon, diaconus, a doulos. Absolutely, he was the fellow that washed everybody's feet. A servant of Jesus Christ, called apostle. There he is. He's a called apostle. Now what you've got to see, if you want to make any talk here, don't ever say called at to be an apostle, but use the indefinite article before the word called and leave out to be an. Alright, if you've got your eyes down on your verse, you won't understand what I'm meaning if you're not watching your actual words. Called, a slave of Jesus, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a called apostle. That's it. A called apostle. A man must know the calling of God in his own heart. That's the first thing. You see, Peter was called by Jesus. The same living Jesus calls. Alright? This is your first thing. And the call you will find in Acts chapter 13. Now, you must know, beloved, that this same thing must happen in all the other offices. But the apostolic office is set forth as the example, like I showed you, that the eldership is set forth and the diaconate is included in it. If you like, the greater includes the lesser, only in office. I mean in greater and lesser. The quality of character must be the same. Acts chapter 13. There were, verse 1, in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, foster brother of Herod. That's your word. Manaen was Herod's foster brother. Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, that is, who later became Paul. But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me both Barnabas and Saul for the work whereto I have called them." Now I want you to notice this, in case you're under the delusion or illusion, or whatever word you want to use, that there were only 12 apostles. Barnabas here is named before Saul, and he was an apostle. Barnabas was an apostle, just the same as Paul was an apostle. You understand that? I think we will show this probably a little more clearer. But what I want you to see is this. They were called. Do you see that? That's the verse, the word I want you to see. In Romans 1, he said, "Paul, a called apostle." All right? Now, no man, I want you to understand, can bear any name in the body of Christ unless it's associated with a work. That's what I said to you. I don't want you to call me apostle as a pastor, as an office. That's just a job I do. It's a work. In other words, there is the work of each of these men that we may look at a little more closely some other time. And then, so there it is then. I want you to go back into the Acts of the Apostles then. Into the Roman letter. And the first thing I want you to notice is that he says, a called apostle separated. Now, the thing that separated him was the call. He was separated unto that office. All right? He was separated unto that office. And an apostle then is a separated man. Singled out by the call of God and separated unto the work. That's a tremendous thing for you to understand. And you will see this, something like this, in Acts chapter 6, where you will remember, we've already looked, and we saw that the elders who were apostles, then they said, "You choose 7 men that we may give ourselves unto the word of the Lord and to prayer." You see, it's not reason that we should minister tables. We, our position, is to minister the word. That's right. Minister the word. Now that isn't to say that the people who serve tables couldn't minister the word, but it does mean that there are some people who's separated to minister the word and prayer whose job isn't to wait on tables. Therefore you have deacons. Do you see there? Paul was separated unto the gospel. Praise the name. Separated unto the good news, the evangel of God. Amen. That's what he was separated unto. That's our first point. Now I want you to go back into Acts 13 and see our second point, beloved. And it is this. We'll go back into verse 2 where we look. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me both Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So they indeed. I wonder why they keep missing this word out. It's for emphasis in the Greek. It's there in the Greek. So they indeed, being sent forth by, it's your Greek word upon the authority and ground of the Spirit. That's sent forth upon the Holy Ghost departed. So the next thing about an apostle, and it's his name anyway, it means he's sent. Separated, sent. And there were two sendings here, or if you like, one sending through two sources, through two people. A, the source, the Holy Ghost, and the church, the means, the men. They sent them forth. Amen. Two sendings, if you like. Glory. Wonderful. Two callings, too. You say, two callings? Yes. God had called them in their hearts, and then God called them through prophecy in the meeting. Through men as well. That's a wonderful thing. To be sent. So then, an apostle is a separated man, and he's a sent man. Glory be to God. You will know that is the meaning of the word apostle in its etymological sense. Just means one sent. Amen. And so this great man goes forth. Now, not only is he a sent man, but you must understand that he was not just a man for the first century. Now, you can go wrong on this. I went wrong for years on this. I thought only apostles and that in the first century. The apostolic age and then the sub-apostolic age. A lot of nonsensical talking. It sounds good in church history and all that. It's all a lot of nonsense. The next point about them, in 1 Corinthians 12. See, beloved, we've got our Bibles here. Bless God for the Bible. That's why sometimes you say, I could kiss it. It's all here. Not that I worship it. But it's all here. Glory. 1 Corinthians 12. Are you ready? And as we read in verse, well, where shall we start? Oh, let's say it starts 25. There should be no division or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's because you're such a caring people. You won't suffer if you don't care. Understand? That's why there's so little real fellowship, because people don't care. Amen. The whole purpose of the diaconate was that they should care for the widows, care for the material needs, care. Oh, God, give us this care. Hallelujah. And it says, so that we all suffer with it. If one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, so you've got to have particular care. All right. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and so on. They are not only separated in a bygone apostolic age, as church historians want to say, they are set in the church. Hallelujah. They're set. All the time the church is there, they're set there. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, this is very wonderful. And so, they're here today. They're here today. Nobody goes around saying, oh, the Apostle James, because we know a chap named Jim Bloggs or something. But we don't call them apostles. And I fear me, beloved, that because there's been so much darkness and ignorance in the church, they're not recognized. Now, there's a way to recognize an apostle. We're going to see it in a moment. It's in the book. He has no special academic qualifications. It doesn't matter because he's a master of Hebrew or Greek, or because he's been to Balliol or Trinity. It doesn't make any difference, beloved. Or because he's a great scholar, this, that, the other. It makes no difference. I never read that Peter was a great scholar. Paul was. But Peter wasn't. I don't think John was a great scholar. He knew how to gut a fish. So did Paul know how to make tents? The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that I never learned that Jesus Christ went to any of these places. He just learned how to burn shavings when they got too many. That's how he started. But people are putting education as the proofs. And one of the great things that the reigning prelate in the land said against Billy Graham, and to turn people against him, was, he's not an educated man. As though that matters. As though that matters, beloved. God save us. That was said publicly of Billy Graham. What's that got to do with it? Jesus Christ, an uneducated Hebrew peasant, he'd be rejected today. Or by the same qualifications, by the same judgments, he'd be rejected. It's a terrible scandal. Now, beloved, apostles are set in the church, and they're set for eternity. Like every member is set for eternity in the body of Christ. They're set. Glory. And one thing about this, beloved, is that, just keep your finger there. Oh, I don't think we need come back there. No, all right. Except that I do want to say to you that in the end of that chapter, verse 31, he said, I show unto you the more excellent way of love. He's got to be a man that can show the things he's preaching. So come on, I'll show you. I'll show you. Glory. I'll show you. Amen. Yeah, this is wonderful, beloved. Ye, this thrills my heart when I read this. I show. It is, I'm just going to tell you now. Prick your ears up and listen. He says, I'll show you. What are you going to show us, Paul? How to move mountains? No, how to love. That's what I'm going to show you. See, and he's this kind of a man, don't have anything to do with him. Don't matter what they call him. Don't you have anything to do with them. They'll lead you astray. Whatever office they hold, don't have anything to do with them. And we'll go on then from this, that they're set into the Ephesian letter. I wanted to show you this, and this is what we're told in the end of the second chapter. Verse 18, through Jesus Christ we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access to in one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, because this is so in your life, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a true cornerstone. And I want to say to you, beloved, that he was writing to a local church here, and I want to say that though no local church is a true church, and this is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. This is why you can't suddenly say, well, we're one family, and you're another couple over there, and you're another couple over there, and we all believe the same things. Now, we'll all meet in our house, and we'll start a little fellowship, and it'll grow into a church. Oh, no. This is why there's the dissolution of all these things, because they're not founded upon apostles and prophets. Every local church must be founded upon apostles and prophets. Not a brilliant ministry, or a great preaching, or this, that, or the other, or an evangelist doing this, or some pastor praying for the sick and they get healed or something. That should all be in it. Now, don't misunderstand me, but they're not the real foundations. And unless it's founded by true apostolic function, together with real prophecy, the real prophetic truth, it's not a true church, and it'll fall to pieces, and the sooner the better. Amen. These are set in the body by the Lord for this function. They're fundamental. You can't agree to say, we'll start a church. You can't for that. Amen. Let's get all stupid notions out of our head. Let's stop on the ground of truth. Now we'll go back to the Corinthian letter, and I promise you that with these next two things I'll finish for tonight, but we've only got as far as apostles. Alright. Or shall I hold up? No, we can't do that. Can't split a tape up, Bob, can we? Alright. We'll have these two further things then, beloved. After the apostles are set, 1 Corinthians 9 again, where he's arguing his apostleship and has to. Firstly, he says in verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you for the seal of mine apostleship. Now an apostle must have seals of his apostleship. All right? The seal of Paul's apostleship was the Corinthian church. Now then, what you must do is go to the Acts of the Apostles and read what happened at Corinth. Will you do that? Make that your homework before I talk to you again. Make that your homework. Read in the Acts of the Apostles what took place at Corinth. Because these people were the seal of his apostleship. In other words, when he got there, and he'd been all through Samos, he'd been through all these other places, you see, and he'd had marvellous things there, but the Corinthian church was the seal of his apostleship. Now a man has to have a seal of his apostleship. Glory be to God. He may have done much work for God before that. You must have a seal of every office that you hold. Seal on it. Glory. And then I think that's the last one I've forgotten, but I'll give you the letter anyway the reference has slipped me at the moment, but he talks about the signs of an apostle. I thought it was, but I wouldn't turn you to it. Thank you, Derek. I ought to have ventured on in faith, oughtn't I? The Holy Ghost seldom lets me down along that line. 2 Corinthians 12. And in 2 Corinthians 12, this is, he talks about the signs of an apostle in verse 12. Truly, the signs of the apostle. It comes there. You've got an. It's not there in the Greek. It's the definite article in the Greek. The signs of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience. And who is the apostle, may I ask you? Jesus Christ. The signs of Jesus Christ, the apostle. Now an apostle must have the signs of the apostle, or else he is not an apostle. Alright? The signs of the apostle. And you will know he had some wonderful things. He was a man of revelation. An apostle must be a man of revelation. Verse 1, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, I can speak of revelations of the Lord, beloved. I honestly can. Now, none of us is saved without some kind of revelation. This is the tremendous thing. I am not making any boast or claims for any office. Please, that's not what I mean. But no man ought to be standing where I am unless he's had revelation from God. He can't be trained to hold this position. He can't. It may suit men, but it doesn't suit Jesus, not the true church. So then, beloved, here you have these. Firstly, separated. All right? Secondly, sent. Thirdly, set. Fourthly, sealed. Fifthly, signed. He's a signed man. And he has to have the signs of the apostle. In other words, God's approval of his ministry. Christ's authentication that he is a true apostle. You remember that this is really what he says in other places. It says this, that the Lord granted that special miracles. That was at Corinth, did you believe that? At the signs that the apostle was there. This man is of me, I've sent him. Hallelujah. That's right. Jesus' approval. There's your apostle then. That is the foundation, the secondary foundation of the church. The great foundation is Jesus Christ. The local foundation is the apostle. The eternal foundation, the initial foundation of the whole church is Jesus. The local foundation is apostles, prophets. All right. May I say that whether they be called or even recognized as apostles or prophets or what you will is immaterial. It is impossible, of course, but that this must be seen of men. Whether it be accepted of men is quite another point. When the apostle came into the religious setup of his day, he was unacceptable. He was not accepted. All the signs were there. John's gospel is given up to signs. They are sign miracles. Just those eight miracles are given as signs in John's gospel. That's why they're selected. Signs to his messianic position that he was truly the Son of God. They wouldn't have them. They wouldn't have it. And they crucified him. So it doesn't matter about men's recognitions. It does matter about God's. Hallelujah. I think we're through. I've taken much longer than I thought. If you only knew in what trepidation I approached tonight because of the way the day has gone, but the Lord knows. It's 20 to 10, I believe, so I think at the time we stopped, I've been talking to for an hour and a half, I suppose. Hallelujah. Somebody's got to go. We're all going to go now very shortly. I don't think we'll bother to sing hymns or anything like that.
Just ask.
Oh, yes. Just one. Yes, all right. But if everybody says just one, what?
No.
All right. I don't know whether I can answer it. Go on.
When is a person called in ministry?
Let's hear what you've got to say. God,
I said it. When is a person called?
When is a person called into the ministry? Well, when the Lord calls him.
Yes.
This is, I think, that here we might. Oh, it takes a long time to answer this question, really, brother. No wonder you said it was the last one. But let's give some brief comment here. You understand that you're a minister as soon as you're saved. In the basic sense of a worker. There are no drones in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are no vestigial remains either in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is not an evolution. It is a regeneration, utterly. It's a special creation. And it's a very, very wonderful thing. And when, beloved, you are regenerated with Christ's own life in you, Immediately you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, and then you function in his body. Amen. That's the one baptism that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. One baptism. That's when you know that God is your Father. Amen. He's in you all and over you all and through you all, and it's a very, very wonderful thing when you know that. And now then, from this moment you are a worker. But primarily, before you are a worker, you are a witness. You should be witnesses unto me that Jesus Christ is alive and working. Now then, you are a minister then from that moment. And you will witness, and you will talk of Jesus, and you will do all sorts of things. And you've already started on your work. But you will be then put in a local church somewhere. The Lord will link you up. These floating bods are no use to anybody. God puts you into a local church. Oh, this is right, beloved. It's right. He puts you into a local church for you to function together with brothers and sisters to build up the body. The local body, there you are, who's your brother or sister. Come here, brother, and love them. Come here, sister, and love them. Minister the life of Jesus Christ. But I thought perhaps you might lay the special emphasis on the word minister.
No,
I'm
just
kidding. On the word called. Oh, I see. All right, now then. Immediately you are in this position, you're a called person to some ministry or another. Now, as you go on, you will find that special grace will be given to you to minister along certain lines. Amen. Special grace and special gifts.
That person will know that.
That person will know that. And you will find that in Acts 13, where when they were fasting and waiting on the Lord, and the Lord said, separate Barnabas and Saul, he didn't say to the work which I am now calling them through you, but the work to which I have already called them. In their heart they'd had the call. The calling in the church, the separating in the church, was the seal of it. In the mouth of two witnesses it was all established. If you like to put it that way. There were two factors, the personal call and the church call. The personal separating, the church separating. The same Holy Ghost witnessing in the hearts of the company gathered what he'd already spoken in the hearts of Paul and Barnabas. All right? So that's your call. It may not come as, "Hi, Peter, wake up, I'm going to send you somewhere." You might not. Don't sort of look for that great voices shouting at you. But the call nevertheless comes clear to your heart, and as you wait upon the Lord it will become very clear, very clear. He will, and then with the called, as I say, he will give the grace and the gifts, and the whole life will begin to be molded and shaped along a certain line. All right? And urges and thrustings and movings and drawings, like you read about Samson, the Lord began to move him, it says. Do you remember that? Lord, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him in a wonderful way. May we leave it there, brother?
All right. Suppose Paul then, when he said, what would thou have me to do? The Lord said, it will show you what thou must do.
That's right.
And that's when when he was shown what he must do, and that's when he was called.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. But sometimes the call is indefinable in some cases. It's real, but indefinable, like so many things. known to you very clearly.
Joshua was called a long time before he was sent.
That's right. That's right. You can profitably study the subject of calling right through the whole scripture, and it will be a blessing to you. Sorry I've taken up so much time. You're all agog to do something, aren't you? Say something. Some have got to go long distances probably, so we ought to possibly close, eh? Everybody in agreement?
Next session.
Oh, well. 'll come together and do this, that or the other. And that is absolutely true. But I do want to emphasize that the whole church throughout the world is in such a higgledy-piggledy state. It's so fallen away from the scriptural pattern that who knows that this might be the beginning of something in an area if this sort of thing took place, that sort of thing took place that I've spoken of. I would remind you that this is somewhat the same sort of thing that took place in Samaria, in that it wasn't begun by apostles going there, but by Philip going down there, even though he was an evangelist, and all sorts of things took place. And then the apostles were sent down from Jerusalem. Now I know in these days, because the higgledy-piggledy state is so tremendous that you can't put your hand on a couple of apostles to send to some Samaria. I think this is absolutely right. If you were to stand up in the churches today and say, a couple of apostles, please, we want to send you to some Samaria, you're like, ooh, what do you mean? What's it all about? I know that there is a hierarchy that talks about apostolic delegates and all that, but that doesn't mean anything. The whole thing about it is that these men can't produce the signs of an apostle, so we can ignore them. The tremendous thing, beloved, is that we don't know what God's doing. You see, it sprung into being in Samaria, and it could happen like this, that things are going to spring up all over the country. Amen. Things are going to spring up all over the world. You see? Amen. And so on. No, we wouldn't find anybody that claims to be a Paul or a Peter or a John of this same stature. The 12 apostles of the Lamb hold a very, very distinct place in God's arrangement, as we've seen during the foundations of New Jerusalem. Their names are written there in Revelation 21 and 22. This is absolutely right. But nevertheless, the apostolic office and function is with us to this very present day. And God is doing this sort of thing. Here and there are those that are seeing through the facade and are moving into this things that seems to be so New Testament and so right in his position, and of course it is right. Amen. I thought I had to say that because it could be disjointed if it was tacked onto the beginning of another tape. And of course it needs to be said in the hearing of those that heard the things that have been said already tonight. Alright? Amen. The Lord bless you. Well, our brother Bob has pointed out the fifth verse of Romans 1, where it says, Paul speaking says he'd received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. You see, not for the founding of churches, but for obedience to the faith. And this was the great obedience. And as he obeyed, then others were brought into obedience. And it's obedience to the revealed truth, the light in Scripture. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you've got to be obedient to your call.
That's right. Brother, what a theme for ministry. Carry on over the weekend. Mm. Oh, you won't be here, no. Well, I merely envy you all. You should have a great time.